By now you should recognize that our verse for the month, the entire purpose is for us to have a positive idea of what we ought to be. It seems like the book of Jonah all is about what not to be. And sometimes those are very powerful lessons when we look at Scripture and we see what we shouldn't be. But alongside of that, it's really helpful for us to do what we should, see what we should be instead. And in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which is a very familiar passage to us, we see everything that Jonah did not do. He didn't trust in the Lord with all his heart. He leaned on his own understanding. He did not acknowledge Christ's way, and therefore his paths were not straight. Instead, his paths got a little wet. And so we see that this is a positive of the negative that we have before us. So that's why we have it for our verse for the month, as is our standard practice. Let's say the verse together as a congregation. It's always good to speak out God's word. I think it's a blessing to him when he hears that from his children. And so we always start with the verse itself, the address. We say the verse, then we say the address again. So would you recite this verse with me this morning? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And it is a great joy once again to open up God's word with you. And I would ask that you would take your Bibles and you would turn once again to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, if you have your handy bookmark in place. That was quick, wasn't it? It's a valuable little bookmark. As is our custom, I'd like to read the portion that we will be considering today. A couple verses before that. So we'll start with verse 10. Let's read down to verse 17 and let's ask for God's intercession as we seek to understand what his word has to say to us today. I'm very thankful that this is indeed the word of the Lord. Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. They called out to the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." So they picked up Jonah and they threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. The men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Lord, grant now as we open up your word that you would speak to us. What a privilege and what a marvelous thing that this word, spoken through your spirit and penned by a man some 2,700 years ago, still speaks as explicitly and powerfully to us today. Only your word could do that. And so we thank you that we have your word to guide us through our everyday lives. Today is a powerful lesson as we see you are sovereign over all things, and the better we come to terms with that, the more we will learn to follow you and to trust you with all of our hearts. So teach us well this morning. We struggle, we stray, we go our own way, we have our own habits, we flee from your face. Help us even this morning to see how debilitating that is to our spiritual life. And at the same time, help us to be comforted by how wonderful it is by the God who loves us so much that he won't let us go. and disciplines us so that we might be conformed to his will. So guide us, we pray, and may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. For you are my rock, your Son is my strong redeemer. It is in the most precious name of Jesus that we ask these things. And God's people said, amen. Well, we come to our third session in the book of Jonah. Today, the plan is to get through finish up this first chapter. For those of you who saw on the original website that this had been planned to be a series that would be four lessons, obviously that has gone the way of all flesh. I seem to have been the only one surprised by that. Now, most people looked at that. One couple told me, they looked at it and they said, that ain't going to happen. And so they actually knew me a little bit better than I knew myself. But here's what I have found as I've studied the book of Jonah. It speaks so powerfully to our current conditions that we should take our time with it. We should make sure that we understand its precepts and that we can grow and learn from it. I think if we were to sum up everything that Jonah has to say, or actually what Jonah doesn't have to say, everything he goes against, it is simply this. Jonah's life is a testimony of just how futile it is to run from God and how debilitating it is to our spiritual life when we do. It's futile as an unbeliever when God sets his sights on you, but it's really futile for a believer when he understands what God has called him to be and do, when he understands the commands and the precepts of God's word, and yet he turns his back from the presence of the Lord and says, oh no, I think my way is better, or I don't like to do it your way, or I'm really comfortable with the scheme that I'm in right now, or these transgressions that I'm committing, I love them and I don't want to move away from them. Or these things that I consider my comforts, my luxuries, my finances, I don't want to give them over to you. I indeed want to keep them for myself. There is so much to learn of what happens when we flee away from the clear precepts of what God calls us to be, and to understand that it is always debilitating to our lives when we allow ourselves to move in that direction. Well, we spent our first two lessons basically talking about Jonah and why he didn't want to go where he wanted to go and why he thought his plan was far superior. And then last week in particular, we really looked at the whole idea of what happens, what are the consequences when we move in the direction that God says, don't go there. What actually happens at the beginning of that is we often begin to rationalize our flight. This is no big deal, everybody else does this, or I don't think God's got it right this time, or I don't have the time to pull this off right now, or no, that belongs to me, I don't want to give that to God, any number of things. When we flee, we will often rationalize. The second thing we learned that wherever and whenever we flee, that God will follow us. No, he doesn't follow us because he hates us. He follows us because he loves us. And as any father would his son, as any mother would their daughter or their child, we find that God, when we flee, moves towards us in really powerful ways. We also began to come to an understanding that when we flee from God's will, it affects the people who surround us. That's huge for us to understand. We don't do anything in a vacuum. Everything that we do has consequences for the people in our lives. It might be our wife, it might be our children, it might be our coworkers, it might be the person who serves on the board or serves in our Sunday school class or ministers beside us or any of those circumstances. When we go our own way, when we flee from God and do our own thing, it has ancillary effects on the people who surround us. And that is why when we flee from God, he will bring our sin to light. Might not happen today, but it will happen, and it will happen in an ingenious way. God has a way of bringing things to the surface that we have thought that we had hidden in such a great way that no one would ever find them. But he doesn't do that because, as I mentioned, he hates it. He does that because he loves us, and he understands that his plans are always better for us. And when we're silent about our sin, we put ourselves in a place where we are neutralized. And that's exactly where Satan wants us, right? He wants us neutralized in our Christian life. But God says, I have powerful things for you to accomplish. I saved you. I placed a gift inside of you. Now I have work that I need for you to accomplish. The only way you can accomplish that, if you follow instead of fleeing. Well, that's what we are going to see today, but we're also going to see a very, very marvelous lesson in these few verses that are before us today. Today, I've just kind of put together the idea of this message is God's sovereignty and the storms of life. What we see in verses 11 through 17 is not only God's sovereign purposes and plans becoming a reality in the life of Jonah, but we also see how God's sovereignty, purposes, and plans begins to enfold this group of sailors that Jonah has placed in danger. God has plans for them in the same way that he has plans for Jonah. And so he is going to work in a miraculous way to bring them to see how mighty and powerful he is. Now, this is a church that has a very high view of the sovereignty of God. So this is no surprise to you when I talk about God's control and those types of things. We often speak of this idea of God is in control, or God works all things together for good to the ones who love God, and that's absolutely true. We hold on to that, but it's funny sometimes how we lose sense of that, and we can get stuck as we look at the news and we look at things that are going around us, and we say, is God really in control? When we see this world and it feels like it's revolving out of its cycle, and we say to ourselves, we begin to question, at least in our mind, is God's purposes, are they moving forward unencumbered? And it's very important, I think, for us to have clarity with respect to this, because it is the settling foundation of all that we have as we live in the sin-filled world, to understand that we have a God who is sovereign over that, as well as sovereign over the path that he has for us in our life. On the back of your notes today, then, I have just put together what I am calling the doctrine of God's sovereignty. Now, I understand that if you open up a theological tome, whether it be a Ryrie's inclusive study notes or Grudem's or any number of those, and we start to talk about the sovereignty of God, it's pages and chapters, because it is a huge, huge concept. And it really is a concept that is hard for us to grasp and is somewhat beyond us in some elements. But so I understand that three simple points on the sovereignty of God is not everything, but it's a start, and it's something for us to work on. So I just want to encourage you that you would just flip your page over on the notes and that you would maybe this week spend some time just looking up these passages and get a better grasp of the sovereignty of God and his purposes. We're just going to walk through it. I don't have a lot of time to really share a great deal about it, but we're going to really see the sovereignty of God in the verses before us today. I think the most important starting point is to have some sort of a definition. Here's mine. It's in a small sentence. It says, God is absolute in authority. I use that word absolute on purpose. It's not partial. It's not a point. It is an absolute in authority. And then just to build on it, I have a synonym of sort of unrestricted. So absolute and unrestricted are kind of tied to each other. God is absolute in authority. He's unrestricted in his supremacy. These are huge things for us to grapple with and come to an understanding of it. Here's three points I want you just to think about this week, that God indeed is sovereign over all things. That's what Scripture says. It says he is the creator and the sustainer of the universe. It says that he holds this whole world together, that he is over the nations. And we are to respect the authorities over us because in the end, God is an authority over them, even when we see them to be despots and people who are not doing God's will. We see that he is a sovereign over rulers and kings, and he is sovereign over the lives of mankind. The second thing, and the wonderful part about it, is it would be one thing to have a sovereign God who was a despot, who did not care about his creation. But we see that God's sovereignty can be trusted, and that's because of his character. Because everything in his sovereignty is wrapped or comes out of his gracious character. He's good. He's righteous. He's just. He's holy. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. And so that's kind of a sovereignty, is a sovereignty that we can trust, because we know that whatever takes place, God is working out a plan that is for his glory and for the good of those who love him. The third thing that we need to think about is that God's sovereignty is purposeful. God has a plan for all things that will not be undone. That's huge. It's very important for us to understand, which is why we spent an extended amount of time in the book of Revelation, because the book of Revelation kind of brings us to a conclusion of how God's plan will move into eternity. We also see that the presence of sin in the universe does not thwart God's plan. That's a hard one, is it? Oh, we look at Friday and we look at the horrific events that have taken place on school campuses all through the years, and it leaves us scratching our head, doesn't it? We wonder, we ask ourselves, how is this working into God's plan? And frankly, I do not have an answer for that, but I do trust in a sovereign God who is working in the midst of a sin-laden world to bring us to right relationship with him. Finally, we see the outworking of God's plan will ultimately display his grace and glory. And those are the great themes and songs that we see in the book of Revelation, where we see that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God. He will bring us into eternity in his presence with great joy. Now, that is our foundation for everything that we have happening today. This is, in this little passage, we often see traces of God's sovereign care, but it's very rare that we see when he does something, and then we see how it works out in such a way where we go, oh, that's what you were after. That's what you were accomplishing. Every now and then, he gives us a little look, and in this case, he gives us a look of what he was doing in Jonah's life, and then he's going to give us a look of what he was doing in the sailor's life. So what we're going to see this morning is God's sovereignty and the storms of life. And we begin with his sovereignty in the life of Jonah. We've already looked at what God's plans and purposes were for Jonah. And yet we see that he fled from his presence. He thought his plan and his purposes were better than God's. He just felt like evangelizing the Assyrians was a great mistake. But as we began to see in last week's lesson, we can never successfully flee from God. So the first thing that we have to understand, and we're going to take this out of 2,700 years ago and bring it into our lives, and I want you to say, this is what you can expect when you flee from God. Exactly what he's doing in the lives of Jonah, exactly what he's doing in the life of these sailors, you can expect that God is going to move towards you for the purpose of bringing you back into his plans and purposes for your life. Now, the very first thing that he had to do in the life of Jonah is he had to help him understand the futility of his own plans. You ever put together a plan that you know is exactly the opposite of what God has for you, and he just slams you in the face with it? That it just, every step seems to be a burden, and the burden gets heavier and heavier, and you know you're moving in the wrong direction, but you're just going to tough it out because you don't want to do the right thing. Eventually, his goal is to bring you to the place where you say, this is absolutely futile, and that's always what God is looking for. He's always looking for us to say, I'm wrong, You're right. I confess this. It's time to make this right. Well, God began to work in Jonah's life in a very powerful way, starting in verse 3, when he began to flee away from God. And so we see that God began to just start to work to get his attention. And by the way, it's important for us to understand that God, when God seeks to get our attention, he may start with a gentle nudge on the shoulder, but the more we resist, the more it moves towards a kick in the butt. And so it's very important for us to understand that it just gets more and more, the consequences get more and more devastating, so it's best to repent early and to figure that out. As parents, you know that with your kids. Remember I talked about my mom last week, her favorite Bible verse was, be sure your sin will find you out. And what I found out is when that sin found me out earlier rather than later, things were a lot better. The consequences just kind of got worse and worse and worse. Well, he was really blind to what God was doing. It's hard for us to understand, but he's down in the bow of the ship or in the hold of the ship, and he's taking a nap. Meanwhile, God has started the process to bring him to his senses by hurling a storm, a wind, at him. It's as if he takes it in his hand and throws it directly at this ship. It is such that the sailors, seasoned sailors, who know what's going on, they are very concerned about this. They have their little interfaith prayer meeting. Nothing gets resolved in the midst of this. Meanwhile, he's sawing logs down in the hold. And so we see that finally God has to move him to a greater consequence. He brings a pagan captain in. He shakes him awake and he says, get up here and pray to your God. It's possible maybe that your God will understand what's going on and will stop this horrible thing. And then God basically brings them in his sovereign care to make sure that they understand what's going on here by the casting of lots. And in the casting of lots, God is sovereign over those lots. He knew before those lots were pulled exactly who was going to end up having the lot. The lot falls on Jonah. They ask him what's going on. Finally, he comes to the place where he says, I'm in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing at the wrong time. Here's what God wants me to do. Here's what he called me to do. Instead, I've chosen to go in a different direction. I thoroughly believe that what we see here is his first step of repentance, and that's exactly where God was trying to get him, to help him understand the futility of his own plans, and then to begin to re-engage him with God's plans and purposes. See, God can't use us when we're in that circumstance. We have to come to our senses, we have to say, you're right, I'm wrong, and then God says, now we can move you forward in my plan. The consequences may end up being include discipline. It may include placing on the sideline for a minute. It could be any number of things, but we will never move back into the path and plan of God until we say to ourselves, I've been fleeing. You don't want me to flee. You want me to come back under your control. I am willing finally to do that. That's what we see in verses 10 and 11. The men became extremely frightened, and so they said, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So they said to him, what should we do to you that the sea may become calm before us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. They understood that God's discipline was coming down on this ship because of this one man, and so they began to say, what are we to do about it? How can we move out of this circumstance? Well, God chose to re-engage Jonah in a very unlikely way. You would have thought that once he had re-engaged, that God would have said, okay, now we're back where we need to be. Let's stop, let's calm the storm, instruct the captain to turn around and head back to Joppa, and head on over to Nineveh. Nope, that's not the plan that God had. Apparently, he needed some time to kind of get with the program, to kind of, simmer and stew for a little bit. We'll learn more about that in a few moments here. But he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me, this great storm has indeed come to you. Now, I have no doubt that this was the command of the Lord and that Jonah was simply communicating to the sailors what it is that God had told him to do. But maybe you're like myself and you read these things and you say, well, that's kind of dumb. Why didn't he just go up on the bow and do a swan dive into the ocean and let that be it? Well, it might be because he was totally not trustworthy. That might have been it. But I think it's more than that. I think it's because God had something to say and do with these sailors. And so I think he wants them to be part of the process of seeing just how mighty he is. He wants a hands-on experience for these sailors. So we've talked a little bit about God's plan for Jonah, that his whole purpose is to help him understand the futility. Check, he's got it. Now he's starting to re-engage him with God's plan and purposes. Half a check. Let's hold on that. We're going to get the rest of that in verse 17. But now what I want to move on to is that God also has plans and purposes for these sailors. He is as interested in their souls as he is in the souls of the people in Nineveh. But they have the exact same problem. He needs to teach them first the futility of their plans. Now, I have to hand it to these sailors. When I think of this prophet, I think of this prophet as being a man who is in such throes of fleeing from God that his integrity is completely missing. These guys who are rank unbelievers and who are sailors to boot, at least they are men of integrity. They are men who say, we're going to do whatever we can to save this man's life. The last thing in the world that we want to do is pick him up and pitch him over the side of the boat. So they hatch a plan. Their plan on the surface is a plan of integrity. It's a plan where they're trying to save the life of this prophet of God. And the whole guise of it is they don't want to offend God, and yet they're going against the explicit plan of God. We go back to the beginning. Sometimes the explicit plan of God, we look at it and we go, that doesn't make sense. There's got to be a better way. But when God says this is the way to do it, we just need to do it. And so he says what you should do is you should just cast him overboard. And they say, no, that doesn't sound like a good plan. It might offend your God, and we think we can do better. So in verse 13 is their faulty plan. Verse 13 says, however, the men rowed, and my translation says desperately, to return to land. And I don't know what that looked like. Everybody at his oar. Maybe Jonah comes in. Maybe Jonah is just sitting at the bow of the boat going, you know, you haven't learned the lesson. I've already learned the lesson. You can't flee away from what God tells you to do. Pitch me overboard with you. No, we're going to get to shore somehow. But look what happens. It says, they rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not. You want to know why they could not? Because the sovereign God of the universe said, you're not going to do that. That's not going to happen. I don't care how hard you work, how hard that works. As a matter of fact, I'm just going to push a little more hurling of the winds at you. And we see that is exactly what happened. So the sea was becoming even stormier than it had before. See, what God is doing here is a very important thing. He's helping them to understand the futility of their plan. He wants to bring them to a place where they engage with God's plans and purposes. God's plans and purposes for them at this point in their life is to simply take this prophet who has been fleeing away from God and pitch him into the water. It's that simple at this point in time, but they're still struggling with that because they fear who the Lord is. So it says they called on the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. That's like kind of one of the best definitions of God's sovereignty that I can think of. God does what he pleases, and what he pleases is always correct. It is always right. It is always for our good. And so they said, we're fearful of doing this. We don't want to throw over the man. We might be seen as, is bloodthirsty in this, but God, it seems clear to us that this is happening because of you and that you're doing this. It's for your good pleasure. This is the other thing that we need to think about. Here's a prophet, a man of God, a guy who studied in the best seminaries maybe or understood God's word better than these men have ever understood. And yet he was missing the most basic lesson that God does what he chooses and he needs to follow him. These rank sailors, these pagans, understood that better than he did. And by the way, when we're out of fellowship, when we go in our own direction, when we flee in our own direction, our senses just do not work the way that they're supposed to work anymore. We think wrong thoughts in the wrong way with the wrong motives for the wrong purposes. And so we see in their life that there are people who say, you have done as you pleased, so we're going to do what you ask. So they picked up Jonah, they threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped raging. I really want us to understand what God was doing here. It's just so powerful. It's wonderful to see his heart for the lost in the middle of this. See, if the sailors would have been able to just summon up enough strength and purpose and power to somehow get themselves to shore, they would have said, look how good we are. Look at what the good things that we've done. Maybe we've pleased God by sparing this man's life. When they finally came to the place where they said, we can't do it in our own power. We can't do it in our own way. A sacrifice is necessary. That is the only means to our salvation. By the way, do you see the gospel here? Do you see the gospel that's imprinted in the book of Jonah, and particularly in this passage? We can't do it in our own works, that a sacrifice is necessary. Jesus Christ says himself that he had to go 3 days into the grave. The difference is that he was without sin, but it is somewhat of a shadow of the gospel that is to come. Well, what's the result? The men feared the Lord greatly. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. He helped them to come to awareness of God's greatness. Theologians spend a lot of time talking about, will we see these men in heaven? I think we will. I think they saw the Almighty God as significantly different than any of their gods. Isn't this a miraculous thing when you think about what is taking place here, that God uses his defiant servant who is going his own defiant way, who is doing his own defiant thing, and in the midst of that, he says, I will use your disobedience to bring people to see the greatness of who I am. Now, that can happen in our lives, but that's not the way I want our lives to work, you know? I don't want to be a testimony to someone by my idiocy. I want to be a testimony to someone by my faithfulness, and what an amazing difference that is. So it says, the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. Why? Because they threw him overboard, and the seas were calmed just like that. I just stopped and paused and thought this week to one of my favorite stories from the New Testament. Do you remember it? Jesus is out on the Galilee with his disciples. It's just after that they've been out, sent out by two, and he spent some time kind of debriefing them, and he says, now take us to the other side, I'm weary. He takes a nap. Meanwhile, the storms get worse and worse and worse, and finally one of his disciples wake him up, and he says, do you not care that we're dying here? And Jesus stands up, and he says, peace, be still, and all the waves stop just in that moment. What's the response of his disciples? Who is this man that even the winds and the seas obey his voice? I think the sailors were in the same way. Who is this God that even the winds and the seas obey his voice? And they worshiped him and they feared him greatly and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and they made vows. So we see the sovereign plan that God had for these sailors to bring this disobedient man in their life so that he could bring a message of his almighty greatness and bring them to himself. Well, we're left with verse 17. It's a very interesting verse. I was doing some reading on the side. It didn't have anything to do with the study. It was written by a pastor. I was just reading it this week. This pastor was talking about, it's a kind of a different subject, but he's just said, When you're thinking about the future in your ministry and things that you really want to accomplish, sometimes when God is making that really clear to you that it needs to happen, sometimes you just have to jump. Sometimes you just have to go there and say, I believe God is in it, and so I'm just going to jump. And he finishes up by saying, God has a habit of catching us when we jump because our present and our future belong to him. And I just chuckled, and I just thought to myself, well, that's Jonah in a nutshell. I don't know what he was thinking when he was thrown overboard or jumped overboard or whatever took place. I don't know if he was thinking, well, now we finally come to the end of the story. Maybe God is done with me. I don't know what his thoughts were at all, but I do know what God's plans for him were, because that's what we see in the 17th verse. We see, of course, in verse 17, that the Lord had everything under control before he jumped ship. He didn't want to turn the ship around and send him back to Joppa. He had appointed a special messenger to take Jonah back to Joppa. Look what it says. The Lord appointed. That word appointed simply means just placed his finger on, said, you're the one that's going to do this. Didn't create a great fish. He just appointed a great fish. No, I don't know what kind of great fish it was. It says great fish, and great fish, by the way, is not a whale. It's just a great fish. We don't know what it is. We know it's a miracle. And he appoints this great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Here's something that struck me as I studied this week. In chapter 2 is the entirety of time that he's in the belly of the fish. And I think about being in the belly of the fish. That's not exciting to me. All I can think of is being at the fish counter that hasn't been cleaned for a week and a half. This is just not a pretty picture. And you're down there and there's no lights, and you're feeling the burning on your skin from the juices of the digestive juices of this great fish. But here's the thing. This is the only time in all of Jonah where he doesn't complain. Isn't that fascinating? He complains in the first chapter. He complains in the third chapter. He complains in the fourth chapter. He doesn't complain because he knows he's right where God has him to be. He's in the safest place he could ever be because God has grabbed a hold of him when he jumped. So sometimes when you're saying to yourself, well, I knew that God was telling me to do this, and so I finally did it. Look where I am. You are in the safest place you could ever be when you follow what God has you to do. There may be persecution. There may be repercussions. People may not understand you. People may be irritated with you. People may be frustrated by what you're trying to accomplish. But when you're following God the way he calls you, there is no safer place. There is no place for us to complain in the midst of that. He has us right where he wants us. And what we have, and we won't see it till next week, but the next time, is that we see the most intimate prayer, that as he is in the belly of this fish, it's the first time in a very long time that he has had really good communion with the Lord. Because when you're fleeing away from the Lord, you cannot have good communion with the Lord. And this morning, I just want you to understand, those of you who are fleeing from the Lord, those of you who are struggling with this plan, those of you who decided that your plan is better than the Lord's, those of you who are holding on to the secret sins and saying no one will ever find out about them, there is no safer place than to have all that stuff uncovered and be placed in a place, as uncomfortable as it is, where the Lord is saying, now we can accomplish something. Now my plans and purposes for you can go forward unencumbered. He wanted to re-engage Jonah with his plans and with his purposes. And that is exactly why he put him in this safe place, so he could meditate and pray and prepare. Because we see at the verse at the end of chapter 2 that he takes him to shore. He spits him up. I want to see that video in heaven. He spits him up on the shore. He dusts off all that digestive juices the seaweed that's wrapped around his head. And the Lord speaks to him and says, now I want you to go to Nineveh. And he goes. But he needed those 3 days on the sideline. He needed those 3 days in the belly of the fish to get prepared for what God had for him. I think this is just the most valuable lesson we could ever learn. As long as we have breath, it's important for us. It's a sure sign that God is not done with us. When he says, do my purposes, and we don't, and we finally say, okay, I'm going to jump. I don't get it. I don't understand, but I'm going to go. I'm going to do what you call me to do. When we stop resisting, we need to understand that his provision will always be for us. He will be there to help us when we fall. He will always lead us to a good place, a place where his plans and purposes will be made clear to us, a place where we will see growth and blessing and purpose in our lives. But I want us to also understand today that the longer we flee, the worse it gets. The longer we flee, the greater will become the consequences. Do you know Scripture says that God is a jealous God? You know, if I'm jealous, it's a bad thing. If God's jealous, it's a good thing. Because he's jealous with a holy jealousness that desires one thing and one thing only, your best. He desires his plans and purposes to work out for his glory in your life. He's so jealous for you. He is so fatherly towards you. He loves you so much that he will not allow you to stay where you are. He will move you towards here where you need to be. So we just have to ask the question, do we want to continue to flee and continue to get beat up? You know, frankly, I get tired of getting beat up. I don't want that. I want to be in the directive plan of God, being used for his purpose for whatever time I have left. That's what our desire should be. And so you walk out of here today and the Spirit of God is just working on your heart. And you know that you're going out with the full intention of moving back to that flight pattern that you've had, of that encumbering sin, of the walking away from the Lord, of doing the things that you want. I want you to know that the Lord is hot on your tracks. And he's hot on your tracks because he loves you. Because our God is a God who desires the very best for us. It was kind of a fun thing last week. Oftentimes, Sion and I, when we're preparing for Sunday, oftentimes we will sit down together and kind of talk about how the music will fit into what we're trying to accomplish. This week, he came in, he was all planned up, and we came into our staff meeting, and we always go over our planning for the week. And I noticed that the last song, I just started laughing at the last song. I said, Siona, that's the very best song we could have ever chosen. He says, what do you mean? I said, because they're throwing Jonah off the boat this week, and he doesn't know what's going to happen, but God knows what's going to happen. So how could we end up with a better song than He Will Hold You Fast? So I said, thanks for allowing the Spirit of God to use you. You know, that's a pretty cool thing. So as we close today, I want us to sing our way out. I want us to sing our way out with this wonderful song that reminds us of everything that we've learned today. When you stop fleeing, your sovereign God, who loves you and knows you better than you will ever know yourself, and instead I'm going to entrust myself to his arms, no matter how difficult that it might be, you have one thing for certain, and that one thing for certain is that he will hold you fast. So let's sing it with our hearts. Let's sing it with passion. Let's let the Spirit hammer us for a little while if we need it this morning. Let's pray and then let's stand and let's sing our way out today. Lord, I look at this little passage and sadly I see myself so often in the midst of it, questioning you, not wanting to follow fully, holding on to my little pet peeves and problems. And yet, you are a God who has such great plans for us. And so help us to stop fleeing and start following. Help us to do it in the insignificant and in the what we consider to be greatly significant. Help us to understand that you are always there for us. You know our thoughts from afar. You know the number of days that were numbered for us. You know everything about us, that you indeed will hold us fast, not now, only now, but through our life and on in eternity, because you loved us and gave your Son for us. Thank you for the blessing of having your word in front of us, that we might know how to learn and love and grow and serve. We ask that in the precious name of Jesus. God's people said, amen. Let's stand.